A specimen of an Israelite man to be able to lead the armies of Israel into battle against the Philistines and the Amalekites and those that were still populating Canaan at the time. He had such great potential, but he seemed to fall from that very quickly. And then the other heart I wanted to compare that to is a fellow that I sort of tore into last week, which was King David. And we thought about the sin of King David and how he had done such a heinous thing in taking Bathsheba and then seeing to it that Uriah was killed in battle. And I just wonder, how could there ever be any redemption or communion with God from a person that had been done such an egregious sin as what David had done? But yet the Lord said that David was a man after God's own heart. And I just want to look at a couple of the thoughts of this and apply that to our own lives as we think about this. Who received Christ as their Lord and Savior out there? The Bible says you have been born again. And one of the aspects of being born again is the Bible says you are given a new heart, and that is prophesied in Ezekiel that he would give a new heart and a new spirit to us. And when I think about a new heart, some people think that maybe the old is done away with. The Bible says, behold, all things are new. I'm a new creation. Old things are done away with. Behold, all is new. But that doesn't mean that your old heart, your old nature has been eradicated or eliminated. Does anybody out there ever have any trouble with sin? All right then. Obviously, you know that your old nature has not been cut off, so to speak. But listen to these few verses I have. First of all, in Colossians 3:3, it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The Bible means that when you came to Jesus Christ, you put away that old man, that old nature, and then you took upon the new nature, that born again as the Spirit of God came into you. Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So the Bible says that judicially we have been called righteous before God, and the old man is considered to be dead. But if you just took that and you thought, well, okay, now I'm dead to sin and I'm dead to the old man, you would be forgetting the fact that you still are living in this body. And one of my favorite verses as far as to sanctification is in Romans 6:11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." We are to reckon. We are to count on the fact that we have died with Christ. It is a consideration that you make because the sinful flesh is always ready to move back into preeminence and take over your life again. And in Ephesians 4:22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man or your old way of life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So we are to actively be putting off the old nature and the old man. We are dealing with that. And you will ever deal with your old nature until you leave this world. And so there's a battle. And in one essence, I can consider that the thought of the conflict of two hearts or the story of two hearts. You have, in essence, two hearts or two natures. But the other thing I'm considering is the heart of Saul and the heart of David, which seems to be a picture of which one of those natures will win out. Sometimes when the Bible mentions heart, it is meaning the inner self. It could be in reference to the Spirit of God that is now resident within you, the new nature, rather, that is resident within you. And so consider that to be the thought of a new man. Now, just looking at Saul and what a glorious way he stood, he began his career with Samuel anointing him. So in 1 Samuel 10:1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head," that is Saul's head, "and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these things came to pass that day." It would have been so good if Saul had stayed in that prophecy and in that promise that Samuel had given to him. He promised him that he would have a new heart, and he did. He had a new mindset and a new blessing that was upon him, and the Spirit of God was upon him. But Saul was disobedient to the word of God given through Samuel. And we could go into a long story about that, but I want to get to my main point today. And so Saul fell from that grace of God and the favor of God because he had not obeyed or walked in the way of God. But now we look at David, whom, if you remember last week's sermon, again had done such a heinous act. But now, look at his beginning of his career, though, when David takes over, in essence, for Saul. In 1 Samuel 16, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." What a shame. "And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So Saul had lost his first place with God, and worse than that, because of the heart of Saul, he when he considered David, and now that David was coming into a place where he would take over for Saul as the king, Saul developed a deep hatred for David. I mean, he loathed David, and he wanted to destroy him, and every place and every opportunity he got, he was after David to try and kill him. So here's Saul, the first king of Israel, that is stalking the shepherd boy, David, who has just killed the Goliath and now is in praise with the people. And he had been with Saul for a while as one of the captains of his host. But now Saul has a hatred for him. And two of the things, as stories that stuck out of my mind as I think about Saul pursuing David, is that Saul finds out that David is in a certain area. And so David hides in a huge cave, probably, I don't know if it's big as this building, but it was a huge cave. And it said that David was hiding behind the rocks along the side with his men along the side of the cave. And Saul came in to sleep. And Saul went in there and lay down and went to sleep. And one of David's men said, "Listen, God has now delivered your enemy. Let's slay him." And David said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." But he went over and he cut a little section out of Saul's robe, the skirt they called it, but his robe. And he took it and he went outside the cave. And Saul left the next morning. And when he had gone a certain distance, David stood up and said, "Saul." And he turned and he recognized, "David, is that you?" He said, "Why are you chasing me? A flea. I'm nothing. I'm a dog. Why are you coming after me this way?" And he said, "While you slept this night, I could have taken your life from you, but God gave you favor in my eyes. And to prove that, look at your robe and see if there's a piece missing, which I'm holding in my hand." And Saul hung his head and said, "David, you're a better man than I. I realize now that you will have the kingdom. Come back and we'll be friends and we'll have the kingdom together." So David knew that Saul was a little half crazy, so he didn't go back. He just went his way. And then it happens again. Saul forgets his promise not to pursue David, and then he begins to pursue him again. And so it happens again. David waited till that night when he saw Abner, the captain of Saul's host, and they were all asleep around Saul, and Saul was totally protected. But David and Abishai, they snuck over into the camp of Saul and went up to Saul, and they came over to Saul, and they took his spear and a couple other things that belonged to Saul, and they left. And the Bible said, because God had made a deep sleep fall upon Saul. And so David went over across the valley and stood on the other side of the hill, and when it was daybreak, he yelled again over to Saul. And he said, Abner, why haven't you watched for your king to keep him from safety? Why, your life should be given for not watching the king. And Saul recognized David. He said, David, is that your voice? He said, yes, it's me, O king. And again, he reiterated the fact that why was Saul chasing him? He said, again, this night I could have taken your life. And look whose spear this is whose other appurtenances these are. And tell me if they are yours. I could have taken your life this night, but it was precious in my sight, and I did not. And again, Saul said, okay, David, I see that God is going to make you king. And David said, bring one of the young men over to take your stuff back. And David went over, and Saul was there and left pursuing him. And David said, it seems like if I don't escape this, Saul sooner or later is going to kill me. So David fled over to the Philistines' land and to the king of Gath, which was strange because that's where the place where he had killed David had killed Goliath. And so he said in chapter 27, David said, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, when David had escaped from Saul, he was Abiathar, one of the priests, had come over to David's side, and he brought what was called an ephod with him, and that was like a linen garment that the priest used, and they would seek and inquire of God when they wore this ephod. Also, the Urim and the Thummim was another apparatus that went on top of this ephod. But David would consult God, and he would call Abiathar to put on the ephod, and they would communicate or inquire of God. So it was a means of prayer and communication with God. So David stayed in the land of the Philistines for a couple of years, and he tricked the Philistine king Achish, whom he went to thinking that he was going to, that he had deserted Israel, and that he was going to fight with Achish against Israel and kill all the Israelites he could. But David was doing this stealthily because he actually was going out and destroying the Philistine land as he went. But Achish gave him a town called Ziklag for he and his 600 men to live in and their wives and children. And so David stayed there, and he would go out and do raids against the Philistines and come back and tell Achish. He said, oh yeah, I'm really killing all the Israelites I can. And so one day, an entire host is going to come against the Israelites. And David and his men are excluded from that by the other Philistine leaders because they didn't want David to switch sides in the middle of the battle. And so they wouldn't let David come along with him. And so he went back. Just now, I'm looking to compare this, the thoughts of the heart again of Saul and David. So we are given a new heart when we are born again, but this life and the life of the new heart, it must be cultivated. It must be sought after. If you are a born again believer and you think, okay, that's enough, I don't have to pursue God, I just rest around and let things happen, you have a misconception. We are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is a way we're constantly be looking forward to grow deeper in the Lord. Unfortunately, Saul chose to be led by the heart of flesh, and David, we will see how he chose to be led. So what happened? David and his 600 men are excluded from fighting with the Philistines against the Israelites, which would have been exactly what had happened. David would have turned against the Philistines. But they sent them back to their home, Ziklag. And in the meantime, the Amalekites, who were part of this band that was going to attack Israel, they came and they destroyed Ziklag, the home of the David and his 600 men. You've got to look at this scene when you come back to where you were living and see it totally destroyed. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, it said, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Now, can imagine you come back to your city, to your home, and the entire thing has been burned with fire where your wife and children are, all the 600 men's wives and children. And verse 2 said, and had taken the women captive that were therein, and they slew them not. That means they didn't kill them, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. The Bible always puts things in there. God puts things in the Word to report an account, but very specifically. I think it's very important that the wives and the children were not killed, because I don't know why they weren't, at least some of them. But when they came back, the whole village was burned, but all the wives and the children were kept safe. The interesting thing is, God gives hope even in the midst of devastation. And in your life, if you have a difficulty, I want you to know that God will still give you a glimmer of hope. The glimmer of hope in David was that, well, at least they didn't kill the women and the children. And so the Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 tells us that, and we rejoice in the truth of that. So it goes down to verse 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And there's a few points I want to point out here, and I'll read it to you first. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him to death, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want you to look at these things. Great distress comes at a time of a trial. And we've all been in distress in our lives, having difficulty in our lives. Maybe some of you are in great distress now. And I pray that this might be an elixir to that when you hear the truth of God. And then it also said that the people thought to stone him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Verse 7 said, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. If you remember, that was a garment of clothing he wore to seek God. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? So here was the thought. There was great distress. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he inquired of the Lord. That is very important. And so the answer from the Lord was, and he answered him in verse 8, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David had made a mistake. He never inquired of God whether he should go over to Achish and the Philistine band. He never inquired or put the ephod on, or had the Abiathar put the ephod on and inquire. And this was the result of what had happened when you don't inquire of God, that sometimes difficulties arise that you never expected. God had protected him all the time that he was in Israel. Every time that Saul had almost got hold of him, David escaped somehow, some way. But here he went to the Philistines and came under Achish, and immediately the entire place where he was staying was burned, and the wives and children were taken. He should have stayed where God had placed him. But whatever transpired in that time when it said, and David was distressed for they thought of stoning him. Sometimes you can't see what happens in a person's heart when they are converted, or when the Lord speaks to their heart. You can't always see it written on their face. But what was that unseen transition that happened to David to go from distress to faith? What transpired in the heart of David? This is the crux of the entire account, because between that verse of when he was distressed and up to the place where he encouraged himself in the Lord, there was a space where David was communing with God. And there is where the victory was won, when he decided that he had made a mistake and that he should not be distressed. This was the Garden of Gethsemane for David, because he was wrestling against his own flesh and his own agony of spirit, and he just wanted to give up and throw his life down and say, life isn't worth living, and there's nothing I can do. This was the turning point for David. This is one of his finest hours, if not the finest hour for David, when he was in a place of distress. And the Bible says that we should not give up. Having done all to stand, we should stand, therefore. And so, to follow the new heart and not the old was the decision that David had to come upon. Michael said something very good that passage said, don't ask me how I feel, but ask me what I know. David felt awful. He was distressed. But what did David know? The Lord is my shepherd. That's what David knew. He knew that God would never leave nor forsake him. And that's what you have to know. That's what has to be implanted in the heart of each and every mind here and in my heart continually, that God is on our side and he cares for us. And he may bring us into a place of chastening, but he never has brought us to chasten us that he might destroy us, but that he might deliver us. That's what God is doing in your life. And the moment you begin to moan against God and to bewail your situation and to have your own individual pity party is the day that you are not trusting in God. But against all your feelings, say, God is able. He will deliver no matter what I am feeling, no matter what I see. I will trust in my God. That is what delivers a heart. It's a wonderful thing to be in a place of helplessness. When you have no place else to turn, nobody else to turn to, then, and you've done all to stand, and it seems you can't stand. This is like the Israelites backed against the Red Sea. They had no place to turn. It is a wonderful place to be in when you no longer can trust in yourself or deliverance from any other means. No way to get yourself out of this situation, no one to turn to. It would have to be the hand of God or nothing. Trust in the Lord. I think when all is lost and certain unexpected things happen and the unplanned thing comes upon you, and again, when you have no place else to turn, this is the time to turn your heart back to God. And that's what David did. We don't see it. I can't even see how it happened, that secret transformation in his heart. But immediately after David has said that he was in distress, he began to encourage himself in the Lord. I love this. I love this, that he encouraged himself in the Lord. What I've been doing for the last few weeks is visiting some of my favorite chapters in the Bible, the Gospel of John. We went through chapter 1, and then last week, the genealogy of Matthew. And this is one of my favorite verses, favorite chapters, and especially this is my favorite line in this, is David encouraged himself in the Lord. What a beautiful truth. So what did he do? As soon as he encouraged himself in the Lord, what did that lead to? Well, he began to inquire of God. And he called for Abiathar to put on the ephod. And he came in the right manner before God and questioned God what he should do. I believe it's time, and this is a call for us, to begin to seek God with all of our hearts. You need to have God. Things may be going well for you. But listen, Satan doesn't want things to go well for you. Be prepared, because there's going to come a time in your life when you are challenged. And if you have not cultivated a relationship with God and are seeking God in the difficult times, then Satan's going to be able to destroy you and rob you of your witness because you've not cultivated that time with God. This God is not someone you can take up and leave down at your leisure. He should be your life. And every day you should pursue to know God better. And that's what God wants from you. It's a call to seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek him in the Word. Seek him in prayer. Seek him by whatever holy means God may have for you. God wants you to come to him. And so now the rest of the story here. The Lord says to him through Abiathar, pursue, and you shall overtake the army, and you shall recover all. And so David got his 600 men, and they went out after the Amalekites. And the Bible picks it up here in verse 9. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. It almost reminded me of Gideon, 600 was too many. God only wanted 400 to go against thousands of these Philistines from all the armies of Canaan that had come to take over and destroy Israel. And as David pursued, it said, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink. Listen, I am telling you, God is not restricted by the variety with which he can deliver you in difficult times. Some place that you never would have expected it, God is going to deliver you. Do you know what you need to do? Get in the way. Begin to move forward. Begin to go forward and inquire of God, and then pursue the thing that God has told you to pursue. Don't sit back. When I sometimes I said wait upon the Lord, I believe in actively waiting. Each time I have waited on the Lord, it's been an active waiting. I don't sit around and twiddle my thumbs and think, oh, gee, I wonder where God is. I'm out pursuing him. I'm waiting on him. I'm trusting him. Wait here means wait upon the Lord, because he is going to deliver you. And so David found this Egyptian in the field, and they gave him bread, and he did eat and made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. He had to be almost dead. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? See, David was compassionate. He didn't know that this man was part of the Amalekite army. But David was compassionate to help this fellow. He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. When David heard that, he said, this man was with those that destroyed my village and stole my family. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt not kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. So the man was afraid when he found out that David was from Ziklag, because he had participated, or at least been a servant to a man that had participated in destroying that. And so when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread out abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And wouldn't you fear for your wife that one of these men is going to molest your wife or your children? And who knows what's going to happen? And David went and he smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man save for 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither son nor daughter, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Don't you find that to be glorious when you consider that? That David encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of God. God said, go and pursue. And David was successful because he had trusted God. He recovered it all. You may be going through this same type of temptation or trial in your life, greater or lesser than what David has gone through. There may be a time in your life when you just need to know that God is on your side. If you have cultivated your relationship with God, God will bring it to pass. Now I ask you this. Where are you finding your encouragement? Where do you seek for encouragement? Because everyone needs encouraging. Are you encouraging yourself in the Lord? Are you truly? Or are you trusting maybe in the money you have in the bank? Are you trusting in your good health or the doctor, or trusting in a job, or trusting in your family, or trusting in some kind of position that you may have attained to? Is that where your faith and trust lies? In the things of this world? If you remember the rich man who said, look, my barns are all full. I'll tear these down and build bigger barns. And Christ said, behold, tonight your life is required of you. The Bible has called us to look for encouragement to no one else than God Almighty. I'm not going to say that once you have committed it to the Lord, He won't bring a means by with which He will comfort you, be it through doctor, or be it through money, or be it through a friend. But if you are truly seeking God and inquiring before the Lord, you have put yourself in a place of blessing. But if you begin to trust in things rather than the Lord, you are putting yourself the same way David put himself in harm's way when he fled to Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. I often wonder when I said, encourage yourself in the Lord, people say, what exactly do you mean? How do I encourage myself in the Lord? I will tell you how I do it. I am very encouraged in the Lord. I believe that God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe that God provides for me everything pertaining to life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Then that's the way I encourage myself in the Lord. I begin to recount the blessings of the promises God has given me in His Word. I begin to recount to God those things, not demanding, not saying, oh God, you promised. I just say, Lord God, I trust your promise that you're going to provide every need, that you will never leave nor forsake me, that you are with me, yea, and to the ends of the world. You are my shepherd and you love me. I begin to account to God and speak back to him the truth of his word. And then I begin to recount in my own heart the blessings that I have already received. It seems that every morning I go through the blessings I've received. And I thank God for Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb that has been slain for my salvation. I begin to thank Him that I am still alive to be able to praise His name, that He's given me a voice to be able to praise His name, that He's given me an opportunity to stand up in this church and call others to a deeper walk in Jesus Christ. I begin to thank Him for my family, for my wife and my boys and my daughters-in-law and my grandchildren and all my relatives. And I begin to thank Him for this church and the people in it. I begin to thank Him. By the time I'm done thanking God, I could spend all day thanking God for the blessings that He has showered upon me. And then I am encouraged in the Lord. I am so lifted up by the blessings God has promised me and by the blessings He has already showered upon me that there's no way that Satan can come in and try to destroy my life. I thank God for the armor that He has given me. And when I speak about the shield of faith and the fact of the resurrection, I am so emboldened to stand up here and say, my God will never leave nor forsake me. Of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light, and He will guide me. Wow, what a God we have. Amen? That's how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Begin to speak back the truth of what God has done for you. But those who are encouraged in the Lord have found in Him a strong tower. And I've often thought about that. It's been such a great image for me. It says, the righteous run in and they are safe. And whenever Satan tries to get me, I said, watch this. And I run into the strong tower and I send out my big brother to take care of him. And Jesus is my big brother. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Hallelujah. What a beautiful truth to know that I have Christ with me. David wasn't innocent in regards to this situation. He had not inquired of the Lord, as I said, about going over into the land of the Philistines to cohabit with Achish. But he had just decided to do that his own. But the difference was that he repented and he came back to the Lord. The heart that is tender toward the Lord is a heart that will receive instruction, will receive conviction. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the world shuns that. But the heart that is open to God desires fellowship with God above all other things. Ask yourself that. Are you desiring fellowship with God above all other things? Or do you desire all other things more than the fellowship of God Almighty? One person said, you know, To be able to follow God, it would take the world. And Christ said, that's exactly what I want. I want you not to love the world, nor the things in it. For he that loveth the world and the things in it has not the love of God in him. A heart that will take up the cross and follow Jesus. Faith in God, gratitude, and a repentant heart are the signs of a heart that is tender towards God. Here was the heart of David. Here was not the heart of Saul. He was not grateful. He was not thankful. When it came to being convicted of what he had done in disobeying God, Saul tried to make excuses. David just hung his head and said, I deserve whatever punishment comes my way. The heart of the unbeliever is like that. It refuses to believe or accept God. It's not grateful for its creator. It worships, the Bible says, to worship and serves the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. And it will not repent of sin. The world does not want to repent of sin. It wants you, Christians, to welcome their sin and to participate in it. That's what the world wants from you. Know that we are living in a perverted generation that desires to have sin rather than fellowship with God. But the heart of the believer will be encouraged by the very presence and knowledge of the truth of God. There is no encouragement to be found for the unbeliever in this sinful world other than in Christ. That is why they can never find any lasting peace. There is no peace without Jesus Christ. The world's hope is temporary, but the hope I have in Jesus Christ is eternal. And not only for eternity, but in this life here and now. I thank God that I have come to God, and then when he convicts me of sin, by the grace of God, I will realize that and turn from it and repent. Now, last week we spoke of David's sin, and the question is not, will we sin? But when we sin, what will we do about it? The question isn't, will you sin, because you know you have and you will, but what are you doing and what will you do about the sin you have committed? See, there would come a time in David's life when he wasn't being chased by Saul. He didn't have to run and hide. He would have his own kingdom. He would be king, and he would be safe and protected in his kingdom. But how we see the blessings of God more readily when we are in an hour of trial than when we are in a place of total provision. I ask you that. The church now has become so rich and so self-sufficient that we need very little. And to trust in God for your daily bread is something people, yeah, I got money in the bank. Besides that, I got a credit card. Keep on running that baby up. And so they're not trusting in God. They're trusting their credit card. They're trusting in some means. The Bible says, when riches increase, set not your heart upon that. When we become satisfied with the world or satisfied in the world, or the world is our satisfaction, then we're not being satisfied in Jesus Christ. We're not being satisfied in God Almighty. David forgot where he once was, and that is how he slipped into the sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. But the difference between the heart of Saul and David is seen in the truth of the repentance they had towards sin. David had a heart that was filled with repentance, while Saul, as I said, continually made excuses for the disobedience he had towards God. David, again, was broken and accepted whatever God had for him. When I look at chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, I'm just so touched by the many lessons that are contained there. And although I've preached on this specific chapter, I'm sure at least two or three times in this church through the years. Each time I open it up, I am encouraged, because if there's something, I find either something new or something to lift my spirits again and again. David was in distress, but he was encouraged in the Lord. David had sin, but he had a heart that was filled with repentance. Now, listen to this psalm that David writes on the occasion of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. One of the most beautiful repentant psalms in Scripture. Psalm 51 says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Imagine that. People say, well, didn't he sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah? He first of all sinned against God Almighty, and every sin you commit is first and only against God Almighty. And the repercussions of that are towards mankind, because you have turned away from God to your own way. Behold, he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, so that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would have given it. Thou desirest not a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and with whole burnt offerings. Then shall thy offer bullocks upon thine altar. Today's thought was the story of two hearts. Which heart do you have? A heart like Saul that made excuses for its sinfulness, or a heart like David that reacted to the conviction that was given by God and was willing to repent and turn away? Where do you find your encouragement? Do you find it in the things that you can accumulate in this world, or do you find your encouragement in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? As for me and my house, we will be encouraged in the Lord. I pray that God would confirm within you a heart like to David, that in the midst of distress, you would turn to the Lord, that in the midst of the sin, you would be convicted and you would return to Christ as your Savior and do those things that are righteous in his sight. May God bless you this day with the joy of your salvation. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.